enjoy being your people. And we pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to John 18. Begin reading in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Judas said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered them, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may he bless the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live on the basis of the word of God. You know, in a world that seems today to be completely out of control, it is comforting to be reminded that God is always in control over all that he has made. Years ago, I heard a story about a youth group in Georgia that was hosting a Super Bowl party, but a few of the youth really weren't that interested in being part of the party. They wanted to go out and share the gospel. Well, one of the youth leaders tried to convince them that it wasn't a good idea, that nobody would let them in their house on the Super Bowl night. But they said, "Well, can we go to a grocery store then?" And the leader reluctantly agreed to take them. As she was walking around the store, she noticed that a couple of the youth were in one aisle talking with a lady. And then a few aisles of the other direction, the other youth were talking to a gentleman. And I suppose she was probably praying for them. And that didn't take long, and this one group came back to her with exciting news that the lady with whom they were sharing prayed to receive Christ. And it didn't take long, and this other group also came back and said as the same thing about the man that they were sharing with. So on a night in which nobody would expect to be thinking about Jesus, these youth met two different people at different parts of the store and shared the gospel with them, and they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Our God is in control of all things. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. As they were standing in the front of the store rejoicing, the youth leader noticed that this man and this lady started talking to each other. And so she went up to them and introduced herself as a youth leader that brought the students into the store. And when she did, the lady turned around and with her tear running down her cheek, she said, "My husband just prayed to receive Christ." Salvation belongs to the Lord. Again, on a night when no one would expect to meet Jesus, God brought salvation to a home. God is in control of all things. Over the next several weeks, as we study the events that lead to the cross, we will see that Jesus himself orchestrated the whole ordeal. God was in absolute control and still is today. As we consider what's known as the arrest of Christ, it's probably better that we understand it as the surrender of Christ. It didn't surprise him. He was ready for him. When you stop and think about the scene that we just read, in a way, it's ridiculous. Men with weapons come seeking to arrest the Son of God. From his enemy's point of view, you can kind of understand that the weapons probably were considered to be absolutely necessary. They were afraid of Jesus and what his followers might do. They were afraid of the masses that were so excited about Jesus. They were worried about what might happen if Jesus resisted them. They were right to be worried, but not because of the crowds. If Jesus chose to resist them, then no weapons of man would be any threat. However, Jesus was arrested because he willingly gave himself up so that we would be saved. So we're going to see three things about his surrender that will hopefully encourage us and challenge us. First, through the surrender of Christ, we see the sovereign power of God on display. John says that Jesus saw the soldiers approaching and he knew all that was going to happen to him. And so he initiated the confrontation. He stepped up and asked, "Whom do you seek?" Apparently they didn't know Jesus, because if they had, they would have responded, "Well, you, we're after you." But apparently they didn't know exactly which one was Jesus, so they asked a second time. Well, our Bibles do us a disservice here. Most of them, if not all of them, translate this as Jesus saying, "I am he." The word "he" is not there. He literally says, "I am." The soldiers immediately drew back and fell to the ground, it says. John doesn't merely say that the soldiers paused for a moment. He says they actually took a step back and fell to the ground. They fell to the ground in response to the words that he uttered, "I am." Why? Why is this so significant? Well, throughout the whole book of John, John has been proving that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, you may have life. His main evidence has been Jesus' repeated use of the name of God and the miracles that Jesus performed related to those statements. He repeatedly referred to himself as the I Am. Now, if you've been here throughout this series or you're familiar with the Gospel of John, then you already know this. You remember when Jesus was, after he fed the multitude, he said, "I am the bread of life." You remember when he was standing in the temple near those massive golden candelabras that lit the temple and most of the city. Jesus proclaimed, "I am the light of the world." When Jesus went to comfort Martha and Mary at the death of their brother Lazarus, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Throughout this gospel, Jesus has repeatedly used the great "I am," the name that God gave to Moses when Moses asked, "Who shall I tell them has sent me?" And God says, "Tell them, I am who I am, has sent you." From that time forward, the people of God referred to him as Yahweh, the name that is above every name. And the hearing of this name uttered by the one who is fully God and fully man threw these officers and soldiers into confusion, and they literally fell on their feet on the backside. They were in the presence of the I Am. Just as Isaiah fell on his face when he saw the king in his glory and said, "Woe is me, I am ruined, I am undone." Just as Moses could not look upon the face of God but could only see the back of God, so here these rude and oblivious men got a glimpse of one stray beam of glory, and it knocked them to the ground. And so Judas comes forward and greeted Jesus with a kiss on the cheek, indicating that Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth, whom they wanted. Well, in these verses, we can see the power, the sovereign power of Jesus, while at the very same time allowing wicked men to arrest him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, which John doesn't record for us, but the other Gospels do, Jesus prayed in agony that if it might be possible that this cup would pass from him, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. And moments later, knowing the will of God, Jesus confronts his enemies and overpowers them with the sheer force of his presence. His display of power showed that Jesus was more than merely Jesus of Nazareth. He was God in the flesh. His display of power over his enemies showed that his death was voluntary. It was not forced upon him. If he had been unwilling to die, there's no number of troops in this world or weapons that could have ever forced him. He could have walked away, as he had done several other times when people wanted to force him to become a king. No, he willingly gave himself up. Through his surrender, we see the sovereign power of God. Secondly, we also see the sovereign grace of God. Jesus told the soldiers in verse 8 that since they had come to arrest him, his disciples should be allowed to go their way. It's a statement of grace toward his disciples. Effective grace. Those whom he had protected were allowed to go their way. So that John says in verse 9, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. When did he say that? Well, we heard him. We spent several weeks in John 17 going through the prayer that Jesus gave to the Father. And in that prayer, Jesus asked the Father to protect the ones that he had given to him. The one the Father had given to Jesus. Meaning the 11, initially. It expanded out beyond the 11, but initially, protect these 11 that you have given me. And God answers that prayer. It's clear that Jesus also was praying for more than merely the 11, but also for us, that the Father would preserve us as his people as well. John quotes Jesus on this occasion, and he is aware, completely aware, that this is just one example of a greater protection by which Jesus would continually preserve those whom the Father had given to him throughout all of time. His grace is sufficient for anything that you're facing in your life today, or anything that is yet to come. His grace is always sufficient. He demonstrated his sufficiency for his 11 in that moment. And he will continuously protect and preserve us as well. The Bible is filled with evidence of his preserving grace for those who believe in him. I'm not going to take time to go through all of these in detail, but I want to give you just a quick number of verses. You can look them up and look at all the context around them and study them for yourselves. Write them down. But this is what God is able to do and is committed to doing for his people. And just a sampling. Philippians 3:20 and 21. Paul says, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He will transform us. 2 Timothy 1:2. Paul said, I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He is able to guard, to protect what he has given us. Hebrews 2:18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He is able to help, and he does help. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Just for clarity, that word "save," it can mean that initial salvation of the conversion, regeneration, all the way until we finally get to heaven. Our entire salvation. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is referring to here. He's able to save to the uttermost. The entire work of God is going to be accomplished in you. And then lastly, the beautiful benediction in the little book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. He is able to keep you and will keep you. We put all these verses together, and then there are many, many others like them. They tell us that Jesus shows his effective, preserving grace by transforming us or transferring us out of darkness into light, by interceding for us in heaven, by seeing us and helping us in the midst of temptation, by saving even our bodies at the last resurrection, and by presenting us without blemish into the presence of the Father. He does this by placing himself between us and our enemies. As I said at the beginning, we have a bunch of visitors with us today, because this is exactly what has happened for our friend and sister in Christ, Dayon Houston. Jesus presented her blameless before the Father with great joy. Because of his sovereign power and grace, he saved her in this life and protected her all the way to the end, preserved her, enabled her to persevere all the way to the end, when he presented her to the Father in his blamelessness, in his righteousness. His surrender is a demonstration of his power and his grace. But there's one more thing to see. Thirdly, through the surrender of Christ, we see the sovereign mercy of God. When Peter saw that Jesus was about to be arrested, he quickly drew his sword and he swung at the closest man to him, probably this young man by the name of Malchus. Apparently, the man probably ducked, and Peter, intending to chop off his head, just got his ear, his right ear. Well, by God's mercy, and for the further demonstration of the power of God, he only lost his ear. But Luke tells us that Jesus touched his ear and healed him. John adds that Jesus rebukes Peter for trying to defend him. He said, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Yeah, as we look at this incident, one lesson that we can obviously learn is through the foolishness of Peter. Oblivious of God's plan, though he should have understood, Peter tries to defend God. He was courageous, but with everything that we heard Jesus teach, he was also ignorant at this point. Very soon, he wouldn't even be courageous, as he denies even knowing Jesus to a young servant girl and others. Well, as we know, Peter failed badly. We also can fail if our zeal is not fueled by a knowledge of God's will. In many ways, we can look back and say, "Peter, you have no reason to do this. He has explained it explicitly, what was going to happen." Peter, in his zeal, reacts foolishly. Surely a greater lesson, however, to learn from this is that Jesus shows mercy even to his enemy, even to the one who had come to drag him to his execution. His surrender is a display of his mercy. He willingly gave himself up as our atoning sacrifice, as our substitute. His surrender displays his power, his grace, and his mercy. Now, I hesitate to use any created thing as an illustration of God and his power, his grace, and his mercy, because it won't fully do the job. It always falls short. But it may help us to see his work in our lives and appreciate his power and his grace and his mercy. Many years ago, when we were living in Alabama and our children were very little, they didn't know I was going to share this. I told Wendy to prepare her, but they were very young. Jonathan was maybe 4 years old. And so I highlight him because of what happens to him in this story. We came home very late one night. I believe it was at the end of a short vacation, and our garage door wouldn't open with the clicker. And so I get out and I go in and manually open it so we can get into the garage. And Wendy began getting all the kids out of the van. And unbeknownst to any of us, there was a copperhead snake coiled up next to our van between the trash can and our van. Jonathan didn't see the snake, but Aaron did. And Jonathan was about to step on the snake. And Aaron pushed Jonathan. And just as he pushed him, the snake struck. Missed him. And that's when I heard the horrified scream of Wendy. What could I do? I had nothing in my hands with which I could protect my family. I didn't have time to run inside and get something. But her scream alerted our dog. And so I opened the gate, and our border collie sprang into action. I went inside to get a shovel, and our border collie immediately put himself between my family and that snake, encircling our family. Not attacking the snake, protecting the family. It was a beautiful display to watch the instinct of this dog. And again, as much as I love that dog, he is a terrible example of the perfect power, grace, and mercy of our sovereign Lord. No, my point is simply this, that we must always see and acknowledge the sovereign hand of God. Aaron's reaction, Wendy's scream for help, my response to open the gate, Buster's instinct to protect his family, were all orchestrated by the all-powerful, gracious, merciful God, and we praised him afterwards. We have a perfect Savior who willingly surrendered to wicked men so that he could be put to death in our place. We must be quick to acknowledge his power and his grace and his mercy whenever we see it in his imperfect ways through what he has made. His creation is constantly proclaiming and declaring his glory. We must see it and rejoice in it. Acknowledge his power and his grace and his mercy when you see it. Most importantly now, do it by confessing your sin if you haven't already. Acknowledge your need for his salvation. Salvation belongs to our God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what an incredible privilege to be part of your family. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of your love that was set upon us before the foundation of the world was laid. You determined to love us and acclaim us as your people, as your children. And in your wise providence, you put us at the right place, at the right time, to hear the gospel and to be made alive. For some of us, we don't remember a day in which we didn't know about the love of Jesus. For others, you remember hearing many times and rejecting it, and yet eventually you made them alive. We understand that our salvation, from beginning it to end, is your work that you have begun and you will complete through the surrender of our Savior. We once again see your power and grace and mercy being sovereignly displayed. Father, may we see this every day, in the simple events of our life as well as the tragic events and the glorious events. May we always see your hand and give you praise and glory. It's in the name of our Savior we pray. Amen. On the first Sunday of the month, it is our practice to celebrate the Lord's Supper together.